بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to our series where we're looking at an important figure and his works to help us to make sense of the world that we live in and how to understand our role and our duties towards our Creator Allah, God, and how we should respond to all the challenges that we face. The reason I want to do these series of videos is quite simply that a lot of people come to me with questions. Sometimes they're a little bit confused. Sometimes they're trying to make sense of the world that they live in. And it all comes down to a very simple point, which is that many people in the world today live what I would call very fragmented lives. So they can't make sense of everything in a way that's coherent. They don't have a worldview, which means that they can fit everything together. So even if they are Muslim and they are praying, they won't be able to explain how their prayer that they perform five times a day connects to being a good Muslim, or connects to voting, for example, or connects to duties towards other human beings, because it's all kind of all over the place. So what I want to do is, rather than trying to answer specific questions, is over the next few videos, is to do what I would say worldview, i.e. set everyone on a journey. And if you listen very, very carefully, inshallah ta'ala, you'll be able to put everything together. And this is a journey, so you won't get the answer in the first video, but if you follow everything through, inshallah, God willing, you'll find the answers to a lot of your questions. So sometimes the questions don't come from confusion, it's a lack of clarity. So what I want to do is start from the basics. And the basics that I want to look at today is to explore a fundamental question which is important when it comes to believers. And the question can be split into two questions. The first question is, why are we as human beings morally responsible? The word in Arabic for that is called taklif. I've used the word morally responsible, not legally responsible, because when you're morally responsible, it means there's a theological element to it, i.e. there's a consequence to it in the afterlife, not just in this life. When we talk about legal consequence, we're talking about what's called fiqh, and fiqh is to do with this world. So moral responsibility is an important part of not just Islam, but also Christianity, Judaism, and many other religions. So Muslims, and human beings by extension actually, are morally responsible. And why are we morally responsible? Why are we going to be held accountable for our actions in this world? And either it's going to be a good end or not so good end. That's the second question, which is that why will we be rewarded or punished even in the life to come? So these are the two questions that over the next few videos we're going to explore in a lot of detail. But if you stick with me and you follow the logic of what I'm trying to do, God willing, it will make sense to you. So don't expect the answer to come in the first video or even the second one, but follow it through, and inshallah ta'ala, God willing, things will become clearer for you. So when we're trying to answer this question of why we are morally responsible and why we are going to be held accountable for our actions in this world, we're really exploring one of the most fundamental questions human civilization has come to face. It's the question of teleology. Teleology is basically, how does all of this come together? What's the bigger picture in all of this? How does this world make sense in terms of why I'm even here? What's my purpose in life? The fundamental questions. This is a question about passing your GCSE or getting a job or thinking about who you're going to get married to. This is the most important question that's ever going to face you. Why am I even here? What's the purpose behind all of this? So the starting point is our relationship with God, Allah, for Muslims. And in many traditions, we have names for Allah. So some of the names, what we call Asma'ul Husna, the beautiful names of God. And each one of these names of Allah, they have a relationship with His creation. different types of relationship with His creation. For example, one of the names of Allah is He is Al-Ghafoor, all forgiving. And this forgiving, all forgiving, is for the believers. So it's in relationship to the believers. But Allah also has another name, which is called Al-Muntaqim, which is the Avenger. And the Avenger is the one who will take accountability and avenge those who disobeyed Him. That's in relation to the disbelievers. So can you see the names of Allah are in a relationship with His creation? So in a similar way, there are three attributes of Allah that are tied or in relationship with the material world. When I say the material world, I have the word in Arabic, Al-Alam. In Surah Al-Fatiha, we recite, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise for the One, the Lord, who is the Rabb of the material world. Why do I say material world? Because everything beyond Allah, besides Allah, is a creation of Allah. It has a material existence. So there are three attributes of God that we have to maintain in our mind, which I will read out in Arabic for you, and I will translate them for you. The first one is called Ibda. Ibda means origination. The second one is called Khalq, which means creation. And the third one, it's called Tadbir, which is to organize everything. And I'm going to just go through these three names, and we're going to end the session today just to kind of warm ourselves up before we go into some detail. So Ibda comes from the word Badi. You have a similar word in legal theory called Bid'ah. Bid'ah in legal theory means to innovate something. It usually has a negative connotation. To innovate something which competes with religion. Religion has a certain way of doing things, and you create something new which has a negative trait. Of course, Bid'ah can also be a good innovation, but that's a legal consequence. We're not talking about legal consequences here. We're talking about theological consequences. We're talking about epistemology. We're talking about ontology, existence. So Allah, when He is the Badi'u Samawati wal Ard, when He is the originator, the absolute originator, that means that God was able to bring things into existence from nothingness. There was nothing. There was non-being. And then we have being, without any matter. That's very difficult for us to conceptualize, because everything that we make and create is made from something, a coming together of materials. But the first creation by Allah, by God, was to create things out of non-things, non-entities. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran, Badi'u as-samawati wal-ard, wa idha qadha amran fa innama yaqulu lahu kun fayakun. That He is the originator of the heavens and the earth. And when He decrees something, He only says be and it is. This is mentioned in the Quran. There's also a similar hadith narrated from someone called Imran bin Hassin, that when the Prophet, peace be upon him, was visited by a group of people from the Bani Tamim, they asked him a series of questions. And one of the interesting questions they asked him was about the beginning of the universe. Fascinating that even in the 17th century, people are asking these questions. We're still asking these questions till today about the beginning of the universe. The Prophet, peace be upon him, gave a very simple, succinct answer. And he said there was Allah and nothing else before Him. There was no matter before the creation of the universe. Indeed, in fact, there was no template. When we make things today, we usually have to plan it in our minds, or we have to draw a template. God just said, be, and it became. So it means to bring things into existence from non-existence, which is a unique attribute of God and only belongs to God. So we've talked about that. The second one that you need to be aware of is called Khalq. And Al-Khalq wa huwa ijadu shay min shay. Khalq is slightly different. That's to bring something into existence from something that is already in existence. So this is the second attribute. And you can see that you have something that comes from non-existence, and then you create things from existent matter. And so this is the second attribute of creation of the material world. So we call that Khalq. And this is to bring into existence from something else. For example, we know that the Prophet Adam, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, he was fashioned from clay. So he was created from something that was already there. while the jinn were created from, as the Quran tells us, from smokeless fire. So they were created from something that was already there before. And so God, Allah, gave physical existence or physical form to the universe. And what He also did was He divided them into different types of creations. Now, one way of dividing what has been created, and there are many ways, and this isn't something unique to Islam, people who are of the persuasion of philosophy, for example, or people who are logicians, the mantiq, they follow the subject of mantiq, they usually divide things into species and genera. So these are like words that we use. You don't need to worry about them too much, but I'm just going to use them to just kind of explore this a little bit more. And each one of them has unique or specific properties. So when Allah creates things, when God creates things, everything that He creates, He's placed within it specific properties that are inseparable from it. For example, when you think about the human is a subject that stands upright, it's able to communicate, it's able to speak. This is things that are attributed to the human being, unique to human beings. Not just unique, but also properties that are part of what it means to be a human. If you were to describe a human, you would use this type of description. You would say he can stand up, he can speak, he can communicate. If you think about another animal, which is a horse, it's a curved body, but it can't understand speech. So sometimes you describe things by what it's not. Human beings can speak and they can communicate, just like I'm doing with you right now. But horses can't communicate quite like the way human beings do. But also things that are inanimate. So if you think about poison, poison has the unique property that it kills something or kills someone that has it. Ginger, to take another object, has warmth and dryness. Kung fu is to cool you down. So God has placed in every object that He's created specific properties that are inseparable from it. And this is what we call the Sunnatullah, the way of Allah, that He places specific properties that are inseparable from those things and they are particularized with it. Okay. So for example, just to give you some more example, the fire is particularized with burning. Water, which extinguishes the fire, is particularized by this idea of flowing. So everything has a particularity to it as well. But it's important to remember one caveat, which is that when Allah, God the Exalted, created these things, it doesn't mean that when He puts these properties that are inseparable from it, that He cannot separate them from them Himself. He's able to do whatever He wishes. So Allah has created everything with specific properties. It functions in that way. But it doesn't negate the fact that God, if He wanted to, can stop fire from burning. He can stop water from flowing, as we see an example, and we'll see in examples in future videos as well. But we call this the Sunnatullah. And one of the wisdoms behind, of course, all of this is that, well, if we didn't have a certain element of predictability behind these things, or we couldn't spot patterns behind trees and everything else, we wouldn't be able to function. So we wouldn't be able to go about our daily lives. So it's God's mercy and His wisdom that He's created all of this to work for us. The Prophet himself, in many ahadith, even himself, he tells us that God has placed specific properties in things. So it's not only rational. Because up until now, I've just been telling you what's naturally observable. So can you see, in Islam, we use science. We're completely fine with science. But we also bring in hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So for example, there's a little porridge. In Arabic, we call it the talbina. It's a talbina which is made from barley flour. You add milk to it and honey to it. And you add some dry barley powder. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said about it that it gives rest to the heart of a patient. When you're sick, it'll give you rest. So in other words, this specific creation has a specific property as part of it. Another type, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there's a type of seed called a nigella or nigella seed, and it's a remedy for many diseases except death. And there's other things that you'll find in the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talks about, where he says that everything has a certain specific property which is inseparable from it. This is so much about creation. So you talked about ibda, bringing in from nothingness. Then we talked about khalq, which is to create things. The final jigsaw in this puzzle is what's called tadbir. I would call this divine management. So you've created all of these things. They've come into wujud. They've come into existence. Now we need to organize it. Now we need to put everything in place so it makes sense. And so after originating, after creating the universe, God ordered it. He gave order to the world. He didn't leave it in a chaotic state. And we see this with our observation. We can see around us that there's some sort of order to the universe. And all of this can be traced back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you think about all of these things, the creation, you can actually trace it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, Allah says in the Quran, everyone in heaven and earth entreats him every day he's at work. In other words, Allah's constantly engaged in some way through his angels, which we will talk about later on, in organizing the world. I haven't talked about angels yet, but angels will have an important role in the divine management. But we will come to that in the future video. Now, it's really important to bear in mind as well that all of these things that Allah has organized, where are they heading? So Allah says in the Quran, فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ? Where are you going? Why has Allah created the world from nothingness? Then He's created all these objects, and then He's given organization to it. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a beneficial purpose behind all of this. We call this the maslaha. So as we will talk over the next few videos, you'll see this being fleshed out more and more. It's not like God created things for the fun of it. There's actually a purpose behind it. And you know what's the beauty behind it? Because God doesn't need anyone. He's created all of this for our benefit. So I'm giving you kind of like an answer already to a bigger question that we're going to come to later on. For example, God decreed that He wanted the human species to survive. So what did He do? For example, He sent clouds loaded with rain. They come down and plants come forth, and then we are able to get vegetables, but also animals are able to graze, which also become meat for us. So God has created this entire world for a maslaha. And there are many masalih, beneficial purposes that the world is created for. To give you a more particular example, which we'll come back to time and time again, the Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, God wanted him and his family to continue. So when he was cast into the fire, what did God do? He intervened. Even though fire, his nature is to burn, we'll see in the future videos how we can explain this. Because I've been saying up until now that God has played everything with a property which is inseparable from it. But God can change these properties because He wants to maintain the order. Because He wanted the progeny of Abraham, alayhi salatu salam, to continue. Of course, our Prophet, peace be upon him, came from that family. He intervened in that particular instance to make sure that the Prophet Abraham wasn't burnt by the fire, but rather it became a means of coolness for him. I'll talk about how all of that works in future videos because that's not a conversation I want to have right now. For example, you have another prophet, Prophet Job, peace be upon him. God wanted him to be cured from a disease. So what did he do? He brought forth a spring for him, which was a means of cure for him. So again, time and time again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator God, wants to guide humanity. And He intervenes, He makes certain things happen, He organizes the world for events to happen. So for example, a final example perhaps, the best example, is that God found that humanity had lost itself a little bit after the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, Isa alayhi salatu salam. So out of His mercy, He made sure that He sent a prophet who would guide His people and would struggle against people so He could guide them. So these are kind of three things you have to bear in mind as the basic building blocks of the meta narrative that we're going to focus on over the next few videos. That there's ibda, which is to build or create something from nothingness. There's khalq, which is that from these objects that are created, you create the world. And there's tadbir, which is to organize all everything that God wants to happen in a manner that allows it all to function. I think I'll stop there. And in next video, what we're going to do is we're going to look at these categories a bit more and to kind of build the house that we need to build so that we can understand how to make a holistic worldview. I hope you find this useful. As always, leave your comments behind. If you have questions, we'll hope to try to answer them. Please do share with your colleagues. This is an important journey with some of the greatest ulama and minds and scholars of our tradition. And I'm going to try and unpack this for you over the next few sessions. Until next time, assalamu alaikum.